Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Would you join me this morning in prayer? Almighty God, we come before you this morning giving you glory and thanks for this day, Lord. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation. We thank you, Lord, for the changing leaves. We thank you, Lord, for the springtime that's coming. We praise you, Lord, because you are God and Savior, King and Redeemer. We ask, Lord, you open our hearts and our minds for what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Remind you of the prayer cards that are in front of you. Please take those out. Fill out your prayer requests. Wow. Or prayer praises. And it's going to be interesting today. And then we'll have the kids gather them up here in about 5 or 10 minutes. So if you would do that, take them out, fill those out. And Bonnie, I'm not going to sing, don't worry. Then there would have been a reason to be scared. Good morning. Is this working? Yeah. Good, good.
For now.
I want you to remember about what we talked about last week, and we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16, so if you want to get there, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. We looked at being persecuted and being blessed, right? Both with the persecution comes blessing. If we are, as in verse, it switched from speaking in chapter 5, verse 11, it switched from speaking in the third person to the second person. He's speaking to us now, directly. He's not just talking about blessed are those people, whatever they may have been through, right? Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are all of those things. It's going to be now addressed directly to us. He's speaking directly to us. He's referring to the people of the kingdom and how we should be living in this world from here on, and that's what we're going to hear. He's about to switch from the blessings of the citizens of the kingdom, God's children, to the responsibilities we have as part of that kingdom. And it's a big jump from one to the other. Matthew 5, starting at verse 13. You... Right there, right off the bat. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light, again, he's speaking to you, right? Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Salt. Did you know that salt is in just about everything that's around us? Salt is in the windows, of the glass in the windows. Salt is in pesticides. And it's also in fertilizer. If you put a little bit of salt in your French fries, it makes them delicious, right? If you put too much salt on your French fries, not so good. Makes you really thirsty, right? Salt. And then light. I'm not going to burn anything down, I hope. And light can be seen from a mile away in perfect darkness. It can be seen a great distance. We don't put light under a basket to light a room. We put it up on a lampstand, just what he's saying there. So I want to talk about salt. Now, immediately after talking about persecution, right? That's what Jesus just ended on. We hear about salt and light. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. Salt is not explained, and he doesn't give any explanation, he just says it, right? Because its usage was well understood. It purified, preserved, and provided taste. Back then, it was used by both the Greeks and the Romans as an antiseptic. You ever heard about somebody rubbing salt in a wound? Well, it stung, but you can use it as an antiseptic. It is and was a preservative for food. Salt prevents the growth of microorganisms that cause food to spoil. It works by drawing moisture out of the food through a process called osmosis. Okay? A process that also dehydrates microbes, preventing them from thriving. And yes, I have to make sure I read that because I'd never get through it. Salt improves the taste of food. And in the Old Testament, salt was used in every sacrifice offered to the Lord, which was to symbolize endurance or enduring faithfulness. Okay? So we understand that it was always there. That's in Leviticus 2:13 if you want to look it up. Anything that salt comes into contact with is changed for the better, for the most part. We'll get into some of that in a minute. This is why we are called to be salt of the earth. We, the church, are to influence the world for the better, purifying and preserving what has been given to us as we walk in holiness and righteousness. Living in such a way that others taste the goodness of God through our lives. But salt can be used in one more way, and I found this one very interesting. It's far less attractive than the other ways and is very destructive in nature. In Judges, when Gideon's son Amalek tries to set himself up as king of Israel, the men of Shechem rebel against him. And he responds by razing the city, just completely destroying it, right? And then sowing it with salt. Nothing will grow. Nothing will grow. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses warns the Israelites that if they break God's covenant, their land will be burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. Salt has two parts of it. And in a sense, believers have the same purpose. God scatters salty Christians into the world as a way of judging evil, destroying wickedness, and preventing lust or greed or murder or injustice from taking root. That's interesting. It's a preservative, right? Our very presence as a congregation, preaching and teaching the word and living out the gospel, our righteousness, proclaims judgment to those lost in sin. And serves as what Paul says in Philippians 1:28, he says it this way, a clear sign to them of their destruction. This may be why Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth immediately after describing the persecution that we may or may not go through if we follow him in righteousness. But Jesus warns that if salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer useful. So the church must guard against compromise and spiritual apathy. If too much of the world creeps in and we lose our fire, our saltiness, then we can become apathetic, lukewarm to the plight of those we are to be preserving. Mark 9. Verses 8 or 9 and 10. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now, how can salt lose its saltiness? I mean, if you put salt in water and let it dry out again, it's going to be salty. Okay, so how does it cease to function as salt? But when it does, and he says when it does, right? When it ceases to function as salt, neither preserving nor adding flavor nor affecting its surroundings, we, you and I, must, as Jesus told us, have salt in yourselves. Right? That's what he says. Have salt in yourselves. Go, influence the world. Be what God has called you to be, right where he's placed you. I think it's Oswald Chambers that said, you can't be of any good where you're not. So you're here. You can wish to be someone else, but God has placed you right where you're at, in your workplaces, in your families, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, for this very purpose, to be salt and light. I think we miss that a lot of times. We think, well, why am I even here? You have a purpose. Verse 14, you are the light of the world, right? Your light may be small, but if I took a bunch of candles and put them here together, that gets to be pretty bright. We need to come together as light. A light can be a warning of danger, like a lighthouse. You ever been to a lighthouse? It's interesting. Big, bright light that just goes off, that gives up there all the time, spinning around. It acts as a warning of coming danger and hazards, and can also be a source, especially during storms and fogginess, of guidance. It can guide you to a safe harbor. You know it's there, so you can be guided to that. Jesus says, you are light. Believers have a new identity. We didn't just receive light. We are bearers of light to a world that is trapped in darkness. Isaiah tells us that we are to be light to the nations, or a light to the nations. Isaiah 49:6. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Who holds the light? The church. What are we supposed to do with it? Carry it out into the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. The kids sing that. But it's a true thing that we're supposed to be doing. And just so we know, it isn't just knowledge. It is the very light of life. In John 8:12, Jesus said, well, I'll read what it says. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We carry the light of life, the very life of Christ within us. We're not supposed to put it under a bushel. We're not supposed to hide it. We're supposed to put it up where everybody can see it. I don't think we do that enough. It is the righteousness of Jesus our Lord that he shares with us as his followers. John 1, verses 4 through 13. Bear with me in this. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This was the true light, that coming into the world enlightens every person. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We carry the light of life within us, and we're to carry that light out into the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You ever see a city that's lit up at night? I mean, you can see from where I live, Jackson lit up. You can look over in the sky and see that light way over there. We should shine We should shine like a city on a hill. Be a guide for those who are out there wandering around in the darkness. And he's using it in a way so that we understand that the idea is expressed as visibility and influence, right? The light would guide. We are meant to be seen a beacon of hope and truth that lights up all the areas surrounding it, together and as individual. We are not to hide the light that we carry, though there are times it feels like it would be a safer bet to do so. And we're living in that time right now. But we're not to do that. We can't do that. We are commanded to let our light shine through before people in such a way that they would see our good works. Now, that doesn't mean that we want them to see us, right? Because it says, so that they would do what? Glorify God. So we got to point them in that direction. And this is our call to action. This is what we're to be doing. He's telling us, right? What did he say? Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What if they're not doing? What if we're not seeing any good works? What if they're not seeing Christ in you? Whose fault is that? Ours, right? It's ours. The light that you have has to shine through your good works. Think about it. When you are merciful, when you are meek, when you are a peacemaker, and when you speak the truth in love, allowing the love of God to flow through you, and we know that it's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, when we allow that to happen, then people will see it. And when we speak the truth in love, allowing the love of God to flow through us, the goal of our good works, our righteousness, your righteousness, is that they may give glory to God. I can't say that enough. We've got to point them in that direction. The Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, you, again, right? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness, out of the world, and into his marvelous light. Awesome. We carry that light. It's around us. They should see it. When we have that righteousness, his righteousness, because of our faith, we can do that, right? Philippians 3, 8 and 9. I got to find it. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It comes through faith. I don't have any righteousness of my own, okay? Unless it's self-righteousness. We all know what that looks like. Our righteousness is imputed to us through Jesus Christ because we believe by faith what he accomplished on the cross. Is the light of Christ burning brightly within you? Or has it gotten so dim that no one notices? And if it has gotten dim, whose fault is that? Whose fault is it? How can you, and I'm going to use the word reflect here, but I believe we carry it more than we reflect it. How can we reflect that light if we're not following close to him? Now is the time to realign ourselves, for you to realign yourself, to not only reflect the light of Christ, but to be that light that you are called to be right where God has placed you. Let your light shine. Be the lighthouse that guides others to Jesus, that warns, speaks up about the dangers you see others headed toward. Hell is hot, and heaven is real. And if we're not telling others about it, and we watch them walk into eternity, headed in the wrong direction, shame on us. Shame on us. Salt and light. Salt and light transform the environment they come in contact with. Plain and simple. They influence what is around them, and always for the better. You as a believer carry the righteousness of God, salt and light, the qualities of the kingdom that produce righteous living with you, and that righteousness that will bring about the persecution and insult that Jesus warned us about in the Beatitudes. It's going to come. If your light's shining, somebody's going to want to put it out. They don't want you to shine. They don't want to have the salty Christian around them. So today you must choose to either be salt and light or to just be a part of the world, to blend in without influencing, not salty, not shining as an example. Your choice. Or you could, in the enabling power of the Spirit, be so salty that your very presence prevents, purifies, and perfects. That's the way I want to be. You could choose to let your light shine, push back the darkness, and proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is your choice. Each and every day, you get to make that choice. Am I going to shine? Am I going to be salty? Salty enough, but not too salty. We're supposed to speak the truth, right, in love. This is not a club. You don't want to hit them with the word so hard that they have to get up off the ground. Speak it in love. Speak it in kindness. You don't have to be nice, but you need to be kind. Speak the truth in love. So, are you being salt and light? And if you're not, isn't it time to come to the Lord and ask Him, make me salty. Let your light shine within me so brightly, Lord, that the world cannot help but see you in me. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're going to go to the Lord. Precious, holy, mighty God, you have called us to be salt and light. You have told us we are salt, we are light. Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world, as we live our lives throughout this coming week and every week thereafter, that we would be so salty and so bright that they would give you glory and honor through the works, Lord, that you've called us to do. That you would help us, Lord, to shine in the darkness, in the darkest of the darkness, that we would be salty and influence and preserve and perfect. Lord, we love you and we praise you for what you're doing through us. Because we know, Lord, apart from you, we have no righteousness. We're not salty. And we're definitely not a light. So help us, Lord, to be exactly what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the little light that's shining within you and fan it to brightness. Fan it into a flame that cannot be quenched. And let the world see your good works so that they can bring honor and glory to God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we have gathered here as family. to worship you, to praise you, and to just give you thanks, Lord. To hear, Lord, from your word, for you are awesome and mighty. Help us, Lord, to shine brightly, to be so salty, Lord, they can't help but be influenced. We thank you for this time of fellowship we're about to partake in. We thank you for the food, and we give you praise again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.